Turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 9. We'll read together. Let's begin. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who were out of Egypt, males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the men who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. May God bless His words to our hearts. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will hear about two ways that God protected Israel as they prepared to enter and conquer the land of Canaan. These two things, I believe, are good reminders to help you continue the work of your Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring the world under His dominion. Our headings are: 1. God protected Israel by putting fear into their enemies. And 2. God protected Israel by Joshua circumcising them. Sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. And our goals are that you will know that God protects you through His sovereign power and through your obedience, and that you will then be reinvigorated to work for dominion through Jesus Christ. Our first heading is God protected Israel by putting fear into their enemies. The Israelites rejoiced that God miraculously opened the Jordan River so they could pass through to Canaan in safety. But while Israel celebrated, their crossing over the Jordan was bad news for the people of Canaan. And bad news travels fast, doesn't it? This news of what God did put fear into the hearts of the Canaanites. They did not have the will to fight any longer. That fear that God put into the Canaanites was an intense fear. It was so intense that the Canaanites, the Bible says, their hearts melted. Consider how this phrase, the melting of the heart, is described by Nahum. Nahum described Nineveh's destruction. And he said in Nahum chapter 2 verse 10 together, "She is empty, desolate and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is on every side, and all their faces are drained of color." You see the description, the physical effects, the spiritual effects of the judgment that was coming. And by the way, Nineveh indeed was destroyed we read in the Bible about Jonah going there and them repenting, but 40 years after, they were completely annihilated, as God had predicted. Now, it was one thing when the Canaanites heard of God's miracles far away in Egypt, but now it was at their front door. So the Canaanites moved from, as the Bible says, having fainting spirits to now having spirits that melted like wax. There was incontestable proof that the true and living God was on Israel's side and that He had made a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Now the natural barrier, the Jordan River, which the Canaanites absolutely loved, particularly in flood season when the waters were very high, they saw that it held no power against the true and living God. He made the waters pile up on one side, and then on the other side, downriver, it was bone dry. And imagine what is happening in the Canaanites' eyes as they see on one hand those living upstream. They see the water piling up higher and higher. And then those living downstream see, for some reason, in the middle of the highest tides, the sea is dry. Going all the way down, the Bible says, to the Dead Sea. It's dry. The water is gone. Imagine what that would do. Who would want to fight a God who could do that? And putting fear into Israel's enemies was exactly what God had said He would do. Look, for example, at Exodus chapter 23, verse 27. Together, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. In other words, they'll run away from you, because I will send my fear into them. No wonder Canaan did not attack Israel as they crossed the Jordan. They were literally shaking in their boots. Now, God does not always put this fear in our enemies as He did then. That was an extraordinary time. And keep in mind that God used extraordinary things when extraordinary things are required. At other times He requires us to do the natural or the ordinary things. Like we don't speak in tongues today because God expects us to go through the work of learning other languages. When it was necessary for a fast spread of the gospel and establishing of the gospel around the world, God used the miracle. But when that was past, we resort back to the ordinary, the natural things that God expects. But what is always common with the enemy is hatred. The Canaanites hated Israel, and the world continues to hate us. And this is why the Toronto District School Board gives Muslims a place to worship in schools, but refuses to allow Christians to pray in schools. This is why Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and communists all around the world persecute Christians. When was the last time you heard Christians charge into a mosque and murder Muslims as they worship? We believe that the gospel is far more powerful than a military sword. Well, there are times when Christians have sinned, no doubt. But that's not what God has called us to do, and that's not the norm for us. We preach the word of God and bring men into submission by the power of the word. It's the world that hates us. And it's naive to think that the world doesn't hate us. They will not treat us the same way. They will not treat us fairly. And isn't it true that most wild animals wouldn't just attack someone? Sometimes they do, but typically wild animals will avoid you. It's only if they feel threatened. They feel like they're backed into a corner that they would attack. And often that's what you find with these religions. They realize the hopelessness. The man who knows he's going to die is going to go down fighting. And that's one of the reasons they resort to the violence against Christians. But we have the assurance that Christ, through His people, will have dominion over land and sea. That's why we often sing Psalm 72 as Solomon promised, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. And He was the one who had a lot of land under His dominion. He says it was much more than that. His dominion was over land. And He says, no, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. That's what you find on Parliament Hill. You look on a Parliament building. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. That's what the founders of Canada understood and believed, and carved it in our place of leadership. Now it's true, we've fallen away from that, but that's what we should be aspiring to in our lives. God will keep His church. You must not stop believing this, but you must expect to be hated and persecuted. That's the first point. God protected His people by putting fear into their hearts at this time, a remarkable time. God protects us today by His Spirit, but we must understand that the world will hate us. Second point, God protected Israel by Joshua circumcising them. God told Joshua to make flint knives and circumcise all the males who had not been circumcised before. Now this, of course, you know, history was Bronze Age, but they had no bronze knives yet. But the urgency was they need to follow God. And they used flint knives or stone knives. And they had to circumcise basically the entire male population. Most of the men who had left Egypt in the desert died because of their rebellion. Because they were rebellious, they did not circumcise their sons. Of course, God should have put them to death for doing so. But this is where you see God is gracious and long-suffering to His sinful people. He even allowed them to celebrate the Passover on the journey from Egypt to Canaan, even though the men were not circumcised. Even though it was wrong for them to do so. God was merciful, so at least they got some of the blessings of the sacraments. Furthermore, there were some foreigners who had left Egypt, along with some Egyptians. Not just Israel left. The Bible says a mixed multitude came up from Egypt, meaning there were foreigners who lived in Egypt who believed in Christ and left with them, and Egyptians as well. And they needed to be circumcised. So this was a time of great celebration in that way, and yet pain at the same time. Now why was circumcision so necessary? Circumcision was a testimony that God was reconciled to His people. Through the shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. Circumcision was God's promise that He had dropped the charges against Israel for their sins. He was saying the sins were covered by the coming Messiah. And that is why Jesus Christ is called our circumcision. Remember the picture. By circumcision, the dead skin caused the child, and the shed blood caused the child to become clean. And so Jesus Christ, His dead body and His shed blood caused us to become spiritually clean. And you will notice that the circumcision was done because God was preparing them for the Passover. That's the order in which it should have been done. They needed to be brought into the covenant community officially, and then they were able to feast at the table. It was a reminder that they were protected. The circumcision was a reminder that they were protected from spiritual death, and therefore circumcision was a means of grace. Circumcision was a means of grace. It was a testimony that God was reconciled to His people, and that knowledge was a means by which we were strengthened in our faith. We have peace with God. And so, we are baptized today. Second, circumcision distinguished the Jew from the Gentiles in Canaan. Every time a man looked at his own body, he would be reminded that he belonged to the Lord. So he would not follow the ways of Canaan. Circumcision, we can say, was a ratification of the covenant God made with His people. They were saying that God was their God and they were going to be His people. So this, it wasn't that one-time thing of saying, oh, we have been declared clean and therefore we can eat the Passover. There's an ongoing blessing of the circumcision. Because the sign remained, the mark remained upon them. Just like when we were baptized, that mark stays upon us. Your children were baptized once, but they are declared to be holy by God. You were baptized once, you were declared to be holy by God. That's one of the reasons we don't rebaptize people. If someone were baptized by immersion, even though we don't use that method here, we accept that as baptism, so you're not doing a double baptism. One time is enough. But it was also a means, and so it was a means of grace continuing. Every time you see someone being baptized too, it draws you back to your baptism, doesn't it? And saying, my sin, just as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so the blood of Jesus Christ washed away my sins. And that's really the third point. The application of the covenant sign to the people was not just for the people who were being circumcised. It was a reminder to all Israel that they were in covenant with God. It was like visible preaching. And isn't that what the means by which we get grace? Preaching is a means of grace. When we celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was a means of grace. It was a visual sermon. When someone was baptized, it was a visible, it's a visible sermon. And so the people here were being strengthened. They were being prepared. They were being protected from the future. But why didn't God wait to give the sign after the fighting and after Israel was established in the land? We think it is good to get to celebrations and signs after fighting. That's what you tell your kids. When you're done with your work, then you can enjoy the nice things. Then you can play your games. But God thought otherwise. He wanted them to know that, and this is the beauty of this. He wanted to say, the battle is as good as done. They could celebrate in anticipation of what he would do. Israel could live victorious lives even before the fighting started. You can imagine that the children of Israel could sleep well. They're across the Jordan in field view of the people of Canaan, but they could go to sleep at night. That's having peace in front of your enemies. That's something you can't buy with money. That's what gives us the grace to live in this world and not be panicking about terrorism. Because the Lord has given us peace in our hearts. And that peace is reinforced by the word and by the sacrament. We have peace with God. How awful it is that many Christians, though, reject the signs of the covenant, these means of grace, and refuse to have their children baptized. Having the sign of the covenant was and is the norm. If someone doesn't want to put the sign of the covenant upon their his child, then they have to prove from God's word that they shouldn't do so. They have the burden of proof. You don't have to try to prove to them that they have to baptize their children. You prove that the sign was always given to the children. They have to prove otherwise. Look how God hates those who reject the covenant and its signs. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. Together, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This man wasn't simply known as a giant from Gath. He was known as the one who was uncircumcised. The one who had not been reconciled to God and had no mark on his body to prove that he was reconciled to God. Someone who was uncircumcised had no right to be part of the family of God. What a terrible thing Baptists say to their children. You are not a Christian. You are not a member of the church. We'll keep you in our homes because we have to. But you're not a member of the church. Whereas those who understand the scriptures better, who understand the covenant, say, you are part of the family of God. We'll treat you as a Christian. Look at the canons that we just read today. You don't need to fear if a child dies in infancy. You don't have to worry about their salvation. Because God is pleased to call them his own. Remember how God wanted to kill Moses because he would not circumcise his son? And yet, most Christians today do not baptize their children. Don't put the sign of the covenant. Most Christians don't do it. Imagine where we have gone. In Israel, though, they understood the importance. And in Israel's history, it was a thing of pride to be a good circumciser. The one who would do that and put the mark of a child upon that little boy, that he would remember he was marked by God. And the our scripture in the New King James Version speaks of the hill of the foreskins as if it were just some hill. That was a name. That place was named after the circumcision. So that was God used that as a means of a reminder to them every time they passed. Well, what about this hill? That's the hill where the children of God were circumcised. He wanted people to remember this, not to treat it as some passing thing that will disappear from memory, but something that would be marked for time immemorial. But what did God do to those who rejected the covenant sign for themselves or their children? Look in the past. First, Numbers chapter 43, verse 30, Numbers 14:33. Together. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Look at what God did to them. They rejected God, and He said, your bodies will litter the desert. You won't get to the land. You didn't have faith in Him, and you rejected His covenant signs. But here, in Joshua's time, the sign of the covenant was an investment into the promised land. So those who rejected the covenant were robbing their children. In this case, Israel did it willingly. Now going on from verse 7, then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now here is the trust, the absolute trust that God demanded from Israel. And by the way, you will see how this relates now to the fact that it was a means of protection from God. He knew that they would need to trust Him when they met the mighty warriors of Canaan. And after their circumcision, the men of Israel were vulnerable. Just like the Shechemites were vulnerable when they were circumcised and were killed by Jacob's sons. Let's read this passage of... This was a terrible thing. But it shows the vulnerability of those who have been circumcised. Genesis 34, 25 and 26 together. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Now, remember this. There was no anesthetic. There were no antibiotics if anyone developed an infection. The intense heat of that location would have made life very difficult, and Israel would have been susceptible to Canaanite attacks. But God wanted Israel to trust Him for protection. If they trusted God for protection, then they would not make any foolish confederacy when they went into the land. They didn't feel, well, let's break up, let's split the people of Canaan, let's make an alliance with them, and then we will destroy the others. God wanted them to go in there and destroy all the people of the land while they relied solely upon Him. No one else. This desire of compromise is bad if you are going on moral, solid moral grounds. You're not to compromise. And you see an illustration of this in history when Adolf Hitler pushed England into peace under Neville Chamberlain. And then Neville Chamberlain came back and said, everything's okay, we're settled now. Before you know it, Hitler had a different view of peace. And he started Poland, France, and many other European countries that he soon invaded after that. Compromise is a bad thing. And God wanted them to know, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be protected, you have to trust me 100%. And this was the means by which they were going to be protected into the land. Furthermore, in order to strengthen them just a little bit more, God then required that they stayed exactly where they were until they were healed. You know, in military strategy, you learn one of the things you never do is stay one place too long. If you follow any of the historical battles, sometimes people move just for moving's sake, to confuse the enemy. And God says, okay, I want you to be circumcised. You're all going to be sick for at least a month. And I want you to stay right here, where the enemy can possibly plan and come and attack you. But I want you to know that I put fear in them. You need to trust me. And this is the means by which you will be protected. Enjoy this feast that I give you in the middle of the desert. And know that I will take care of you. You know, I can't imagine myself in the situation that they were in. I like to get things done before time. Get prepared. Not sit there and wait. Some of us have difficulty not doing anything. But God said, wait for my timetable. Trust me in this. They had their desires. They probably thought they knew what was best. They were probably eager to go in there and fight and then to feast on the goodness of the land. But God said, no, I want you to stop. And look at what God does next. God says, it's time to celebrate the Passover. You're circumcised. Now let's have a feast. Let's kill some animals and enjoy them. I will go with you when it's time to fight. I will add power to your sword. I will protect you. Rest in me. What an amazing thing. Stop. Enjoy. Don't worry about it. But it was really an example of trust as well. And then the Lord said to Joshua, verse 9, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Circumcision was truly a blessing for God's people. So much so that God described his people as having their reproach removed. The shame of Israel's past was rolled away. Gilgal means rolling, pointing to the fact, just as the foreskin was rolled back in circumcision and the child becomes clean, so God had rolled back Israel's powerful past of slavery. He had protected them. And this is also true of the Christian. The Apostle Paul describes that for us in Colossians 2, 11 and 13, first of all. Together, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He has forgiven you all your trespasses on account of his circumcision. Jesus Christ was circumcised on the cross. That's the picture, him being your circumcision. It's also explained for us a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Together, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Jesus, again, described as our circumcision. But look at what it does. His circumcision joins us to the covenant people of God. We are part of one church. We have one faith. We have one Lord. We have one salvation, one hope in Jesus Christ. And this is why we can now work together for the dominion of Jesus Christ. Look at who we are. From all our different backgrounds, yet we've all been circumcised in Jesus Christ. We're saved by the shedding of his blood, and this brings us together in unity. We are one blood. And now we must work together, knowing that we are safe in him. Labor for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. God protected Israel by putting fear into their enemies. So much so that their hearts melted like wax. From a perfect shape, like you look at a candle, a perfect shape, down to nothing. Canaan had no courage to fight. They hated Israel, but they could not fight them. God protected Israel by Joshua circumcising them. second way. By receiving God's mark, God's means of grace, it confirmed that they were saved from God's judgment, and that strengthened them in Him. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 3 points. One, know with confidence that God's hand holds off your enemies. No weapons that the devil uses against you will prosper. You are safe in His electing love. I should expand upon that too. You are safe in your kingdom work. As you work for the expansion of your kingdom, know that God restricts your enemies. You know, if the Muslims had their way, you'd all be dead. Because that's whoever will not bow in the holy war that many of the leaders have promoted and proclaimed. If you don't bow to their teaching, killing you is doing a good work for which they believe they will be rewarded. But God stops them. Why is it that Hitler did not thrive as much? Why is it that God stopped communism? Why is it that God will stop every nation that set itself up against God's people? From the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. They all were destroyed by God. Why? Because God stopped them. They hate you. Don't mistake that. Don't forget that. But it's God who stops them. Don't be fooled by niceness. Many people are nice because they don't have control of you. Keep that in mind. But you are safe because of God's electing love in Jesus Christ. Second, keep the covenant. Love your baptism and the baptism of your children. Feast at the Lord's table regularly. These means of grace will strengthen you and protect you in the battle for dominion. You can't fight for dominion if you aren't fed for your duty. And God feeds you first. If you're absent from worship, you're not going to be strong. Period. Three, remember that it's Christ's kingdom that you are building, so you have to use only the means He has designated. You might think this is how we should fight the battle, but the Lord says no. The simple things of the world. You know, there are many people who are trying all different ways of capturing the world for Christ. They have friendship evangelism. And what it is not evangelism, it's friendship. It's just trying to put arms around people and be nice to people. Now, it's okay, you must be nice to people. But you must understand it's only the gospel that will bring change to the hearts of people. That's the method that God has established. That's the sword of the Spirit that you must use in fighting. And it's not treating everyone as if everyone's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. It's understanding that you've got to point to their sin and say this, unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you have no hope of salvation. So use the methods that God says if you're going to win the world for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, final word for you. You can wait for God to mete out His judgment on you. Or you can repent of your sins and plead Christ's life and death for them. See, that's what these people were doing. Before they entered into the promised land, before they entered into battle, they were circumcised to show that the blood made them clean, the blood of Christ, and then they feasted on it in the Passover and saying, I'm going to eat and be nourished by the word of God, and so I'm equipped to fight the battle that God has called me to fight. Fighting by yourself is useless. Fighting when you are strengthened by Christ and protected by Him, the only way you'll be successful. If you call upon God and say, take Christ's life and death as mine, you will then find Him to be a faithful Father who will protect you from your greatest enemy, the devil, death, and hell. Let us pray.